Well, good morning, church family, and those who are joining us and the streaming today. How good to be together under the word of the Lord. And so we continue in our series, The Pattern of God's Grace. Last time we looked at the pattern of God's grace as it was unfolding and revealed in the life of Abraham. And today we take a look at the life of Moses to see the pattern of God's grace in his life. So welcome back to the Morning School of the Bible. Just to remind you that we said at the outset of our series that there are seven realities of experiencing God, and we'll put these up for you just by way of reminder, because repetition is still the best way of learning. And so you remember, if you were here, that we said reality number one, realize that God is always at work in you and around you and through you. My, how Elaine and I have experienced that the last few weeks in different situations. The presence of God always at work within us, through us, and around us. That's reality number one. Praise his name. Reality number two is that God continues to pursue a love relationship with you that is very real and very personal. The greatest tragedy in all of the world and in all of life is that the great majority of people are totally blind and deaf to this reality, that God is actually not only at work all around them, but seeking continually to pursue a love relationship with them that is real and personal. God does not delight in the death of any person. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes on him might not perish but have everlasting life. And reality number three, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. If you didn't realize that, that's what God's about today. That's what our whole service has been demonstrating so far in that great mission report that we had from Greg a little earlier. God invites each one of us to become involved with him in his work to the very end of our days. And then reality four, God speaks. He is the God who speaks. Hallelujah. God speaks by his Holy Spirit, primarily through his word, the Bible. How privileged we are to be living in a day when we have an open Bible, where we have the word of God written, where we have this revelation, where every scripture is God-breathed. God gives us the Bible so that we can be all that God wants us to be and do all that God wants us to do. He speaks to us through our prayer communion with him. He speaks sometimes through other members of the body of Christ in the church. He speaks often through our circumstances, doesn't he? And when he speaks, he always reveals himself, something new about himself, and we need to listen for that. What is God revealing about himself when he's speaking to me? And then he not only reveals something new about himself, but he reveals to us his purposes and his ways so that we can walk in them. That is the pattern of God's grace at work in our lives. And then fifthly, God's invitation for us to work with him always leads us to some kind of crisis of faith that must result in action. Faith without works is dead. And then six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he is doing. Some of them may not seem so major, but every adjustment that brings us into line with God's agenda for our life is a major adjustment, because it has eternal consequences. And then reality number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. And so we come now to Moses, the man of God, one of the most significant people who has ever graced the planet is Moses. What a remarkable man. What a significant leader. What a great person and personality was Moses, the leader of God's people. And I did a little overview here of eight high points in the life of Moses, trying to just succinctly summarize the life of Moses. I mean, he begins, as you know, as a bit of a basket case. We read that in Exodus and the previous chapter here, where we read in chapter 2 of Exodus, "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. She hid him because the Pharaoh now was so threatened by this nation of Hebrew people that had now over 400 years grown from a family of 120 of Abram's descendants to somewhere probably around 2 million. And now he was threatened by this Hebrew nation that lived in Goshen in the land of Egypt. And so he had issued the order to the Hebrew midwives that if a male Hebrew child was born, that male child was to be killed immediately. And so this lady hid her child. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter," you see, God is always at work, and he's always at work around everyone. "Now Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it, and she opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.'" And so Moses, this basket case, he grew up in the court of the king of Egypt. But then there came the day when he saw one of his fellow Hebrews being beaten up, and he got so angry that he killed the Egyptian. And that got back to the king, and the king was after Moses' life. And so he fled into the wilderness, and he became a herd boy. He became the shepherd, and he married the daughter of a farmer out in the wilderness. And Jethro became his father-in-law. And one day when he was out in the desert, he saw a bush that was burning. And the burning never stopped. The bush just kept on burning. And so he went over to take a look at this sight. And out of the burning bush, Yahweh, God, spoke to Moses. And so Moses was called by God to deliver God's people from bondage in Egypt. And the 10 plagues came under the mighty hand of God, and the blood of the sacrificial lamb that was spread on the doorposts and the lintels of the Hebrew homes in Egypt saved them, as the angel of death in the 10th plague passed over Egypt. He passed over the Israelites. They were delivered by the shed blood of their lamb. And Moses led this mighty nation under the mighty hand of God across the Red Sea on dry ground, a mighty exodus. And then in time, God appeared to Moses on the smoking, thunderous, quaking Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments. And then his instructions for God's tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and all the regulations for worship, because worshiping God is the primary issue of all of life. And so, because of the disobedience of the Israelites, 40 years of wandering in a wilderness, times of trials and testing. But during that time, when the people were so corrupt, Moses used to take a tent and he would pitch it outside the tent, the camp, and he would call it the tent of meeting. And there he would meet with God, and God would meet with him. And then when the end came, God allowed him to climb to a point on a mountain where he could view the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And though he never entered, he went to heaven. And that's a brief overview of the life of Moses. I loved what was read. Perhaps you read it too, if you have the little annual Daily Bread booklet. And the other day on Friday, this was the text. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So Elaine and I paid attention because she's 83 and I'm 84. And it reminded us of this story. You'll remember it. Two grandmothers from Texas became media sensations recently for completing a journey around the world in 80 days at the age of 81. The globe-trotting best friends of 23 years traveled to all seven countries. They started in the Antarctica, tangoed in Argentina, rode camels in Egypt, and took a sleigh ride while at the North Pole. They visited 18 countries, including Zambia, India, Nepal, Indonesia, Japan, and Italy, and ended up their trip in Australia. The duo said they'd hoped to inspire future generations to enjoy traveling the world, regardless of their age. Hallelujah. And this request would feel daunting at any age, but God had handpicked these brothers, Moses and Aaron, for this assignment, and they followed his instructions. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Moses and Aaron had the honor of witnessing God deliver his people from more than 400 years of slavery. These men demonstrate that he can use us at any age, praise the Lord, whether we're young or older. Let's follow him wherever he leads. Amen. So here we are. Take a look at Moses. Reality number one. God is always at work around you. And God was at work around Moses. God was working at the time of Moses' birth to prepare him for mission. Although Moses was born into slavery, God saw to it that he was rescued and reared by Pharaoh's daughter as well as by his own Hebrew mother. He was named Drawn Out because he was drawn out of the Nile. But also it had a double meaning, I think, in the plan of God. He was the one who was to draw out the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. He would draw out that Israelite nation. Moses grew up with the best of both worlds, a little bit like Saul of Tarsus. The best of Hebrew devotion and the true and the living God, and the best of Egyptian culture and education. Dr. Henry Blackaby said, and I quote, "Some people mistakenly believe that God is at work in their lives because he wants to give them a purpose." Well, that's true, but the greater truth is God is at work in your life because he has an eternal mission and he wants to uniquely involve you in his mission, in his purpose. And so he shapes you just like he shaped Moses to be part of his mission, just like he shaped Greg and Wendy and is shaping you to be part of his mission. Reality number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship. This comes later, thanks. God continues a love relationship with you that is real and personal and practical. This overhead is at the end, thanks. So don't worry about an overhead right now. Thanks, thank you, Karen. How do you think Moses must have felt as a Hebrew prince in an Egyptian palace with his fellow Hebrews, sorely oppressed as slaves? Well, as we saw, as a grown man, he took a walk one day and he saw a cruel Egyptian taskmaster beating up a Hebrew slave. And he made a conscious decision to throw in his lot with the despised slaves rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us. You know what the problem with us often is, dear friends, is that so many who call themselves Christians have actually never made that conscious decision. Even though we all call ourselves disciples of Jesus, we desperately try to enjoy the best of both worlds. God's mission on the one hand, and our self-centered and materialistic pursuits on the other. Or when we make the decision to do God's will and join him in his mission, we try like Moses to do it our way. I'll do it my way, is our theme song. Moses took matters into his own hands, and he slew an Egyptian. I guess he thought the Israelites would join his revolution and follow him. But the result was 40 years in the wilderness for Moses, as God continued to shape him and prepare him for his task, until he learned this: God's work has to be done in God's way. And that is often the very opposite to man's way. If only some of our present world leaders would learn that and do it God's way. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of enemy strongholds. Do you know it was exactly 300 years ago that Nicholas von Zinzendorf's account in Germany gave a plot of land to some Moravians and others, Lutherans and others who were fleeing persecution. They called it Herrnhut. And they decided, under the guidance of God, to do it God's way. And in the providence of God, 300 years ago, a gathering in Herrnhut, in a service in Berthelsdorf, experienced what is called the Moravian Pentecost. And 33 years later, when Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf died, 226 missionaries had been sent out from Herrnhut to 10 different countries, including South Africa. And that mission movement has never stopped. And that prayer meeting went on for 100 years. God, won't you give us national leaders and world leaders today? Won't you give us a president who will call this nation to prayer and to intercession, and call the body of Christ to intercession, until we learn that unless you do it God's way, all the bombs in the world are not going to prevail. They're just going to continue to disrupt and destroy millions and millions of lives. No matter how good you make yourself out to be, it'll just fall flat. It'll be counterproductive. But God will pursue the love relationship with you. He'll try to open your eyes to what he's determined to accomplish: the redemption of his people from the slavery of sin and freedom to everlasting life. Reality number three: God invites you to become involved with him in his work. God encounters you because he's on his way to a well-defined objective. He wants to involve you and me in what he's about to do. On that fateful day in the desert when God and Moses met over a burning bush, both had a history, but it was not Moses' encounter with God so much as God's encounter with Moses. Moses' life had been pretty dramatic up to that point, but a far greater drama was in mind and in the mind and heart of God, using a reluctant Egyptian pharaoh and a murderer with a shattered self-esteem, that would be Moses, God was going to accomplish his redemptive purpose for Israel and for the entire world. My brother, my sister, God is also working right now in your life and in mine, in his own gracious, sovereign way, to get our attention so that we'll join him on his mission that involves every member of the body of Christ on earth to bring the redeeming grace of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Reality number four, God speaks by his Holy Spirit. Although God speaks in many ways to his people, he used a burning bush only once, so far as I can find out. So don't go out of here thinking I must be a bush Baptist. But I wonder what would have happened if Moses hadn't gone over to look at that bush that didn't stop burning. I wonder how many of us have refused to discern God and listen to God at crucial times in our lives. It's going to be so tragic for so many Christians to stand before God one day and see what could have happened if only they had been awake and alive and listening to the voice of God at crucial times in their lives when God spoke. Too busy on our own mission to stop and listen for the voice of God. Moses went over to the bush and God encountered him. It was burning, a burning invitation for Moses to join God on the mission he had declared to Abraham 500 years earlier. God's mission, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is no different today than it was 50 years ago, 300 years ago in Herrnhut in Germany, 3,500 years ago here with Moses. God's mission is based on the oath and covenant he made with Abraham. His driving purpose throughout history is to show his glory to all people. It is the I Am who encounters you today as he encountered Moses in the desert. Yahweh, I am who I am and ever will be, the same Lord who is revealed to us as our Redeemer in Jesus, the great I Am, the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the genuine vine. This same Yahweh is revealing himself to us today, and in the light of who he is, he invites us all in the ways in which we can to obey his voice and day by day be on mission with him. And then reality five, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Moses' immediate response was, "Who am I?" With the inference, "I can't do it." Well, of course I can't, but that's not the issue. The issue is, who is God? That's the issue, because it is God who is calling, and it is God who will do it. "Faithful is he who calls you," says the Apostle Paul. He will do it. "I will be with you," said God. That's all you need. "And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain." Perhaps for us that's Table Mountain. God leads us, dear friends, by applying his word to our specific situation and giving us his very great and precious promises. But when he speaks, we'll always undergo a crisis of belief, and what we do next reveals what we believe about God. When God speaks to you, what you do next always reveals what you believe about God, irrespective of what you say. God reveals himself to increase our faith, as he did with Moses, to take us on this journey to see the pattern of his grace unfolding day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, to the very end. And then God reveals his purposes so that we can make a choice the choice to join him and walk in his ways, having faith in his promises. In reality 6, you have to make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. God doesn't reveal himself to you and then disappear back into heaven. He asks you to join your life with his on earth. God asks us to join our lives with him on earth. His desire is to bring his kingdom to earth, that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we're so heavenly minded we're of no earthly use. And he will continue to encounter us until we continually adjust our lives to him. We're always wanting him to adjust his life to us. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. If we're not prepared to align our lives to the direction of the will of God on earth, we will miss out seriously in the sharing of his eternal dominion on earth, on this earth, and then the new earth. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, but this life on earth is our only opportunity to get into it and so learn to pay attention, whether it's a burning bush or a burning Middle East today. God is working, God is speaking, God is pursuing a love relationship with people, God is inviting people to join him on his mission of world redemption, and you have to make major adjustments in some places to do that. An encounter with God will always require action on your part, an adjustment to his will, not yours. Moses could not stay where he was and go with God. You cannot stay where you are and go with God spiritually. God's on the move. So finally, reality number 7, you come to know God by experience as you obey him and he accomplishes his purposes through you. Encounters with God, whether in a worship service like this one, or in your quiet time, or out on the job, or on the campus, or in the hospital bed, these are not random experiences that punctuate your life without any purpose. I didn't sit in a hospital bed the other day. I didn't have 2 injections in my stomach the other day without a reason. God is at work in my life, just as he's at work in yours. Encounters with God are never without a purpose, no matter what they look like. They're part of his unswerving plan to build a faith, obedience, love relationship that's always headed in the same direction. It's always blending in with the same theme. It's always looking toward the same final outcome, that all peoples of the earth will glorify God. God encounters us so that we can connect with his purposes. As we obey his revelation, we experience him doing God-sized things. Every encounter with God is of God-sized proportions. And as we obey him, not only is he glorified, but we get the immense privilege of being involved with God in what he is doing day by day. There's no limit to what God can do through the life of one person or one congregation that is letting his kingdom come on earth and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's really no limit to what God can do with a handful of people who 300 years ago in Herrnhut experienced the Moravian revival, where God the Holy Spirit came and you couldn't distinguish the sound of weeping from the sound of the singing. And it went on for a century of intercessory prayer that touched the world with the gospel. And my prayer is, And I'm sure your prayer is, Lord, please do it again. Please awaken us to the patterns of your grace, which are overridden with the rainbow of God's amazing grace. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So as we close, the pattern of God's grace in the life of Moses. God chose Moses. God chooses you. God called Moses. God calls you. God made a covenant with Moses. God has made a covenant with you in Jesus. God prepared Moses. He's continuing to prepare you and me. God sent Moses. He's continuing to send you and me every day into our world. God sent and he guided, and he will guide you as he guided Moses. And God used Moses. A mighty exodus. Did Moses do it? No, God did it. To God be all the glory. And so once again as we close, this is about my fourth close, isn't it? Yeah. You need to answer these questions. Am I in the center of God's purpose for my life? Am I wholly adjusted to the will of God today? Am I keeping my side of the covenant to take the gospel to the nations from my doorstep to the ends of the earth, however God leads me? Am I obeying my Lord's commission? Am I revealing God's Son to my world? Am I on God's mission every day or mine? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. What a privilege to just soak in the scriptures for a while. What a privilege to trace the pattern of your amazing grace in the life of Moses, that weakling, that coward, that murderer, that disobedient man who became a shepherd for 40 years while you continued to shape him. What amazing things you did through your servant Moses. The world will never be the same again. But thank you, Lord, that you're able to do amazing things through every life in this congregation today and every person who's listening to this message. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. So take our lives, we pray. Consecrate us anew to yourself. Sanctify us wholly. Fill us anew with your Spirit. Keep on using us in your service to the glory of Christ our Redeemer. And all God's people said, Amen.